glad you're here. Today, I want to talk to you about a second wind. I want to pick up where we left off last time together. I'm almost persuaded to find out who wasn't here last week and having you raise your hand so I can preach in your direction specifically, but I won't do that. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. As you're turning there, allow me to catch you up where we came from. You see, a second wind wasn't for Israel. It was for Elijah. But for you to understand Elijah, you need to understand the history. For somewhere in the neighborhood of 80-some-odd years, Israel had been spiraling down, and they had king after king after king who had led the people to embrace idolatry, immorality, and the people allowed it. They had allowed it for 80-some-odd years. And then enter Elijah. The Bible tells us in the previous chapter that Ahab didn't even think it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam. In fact, he did more evil than everybody else. In fact, the lady that he married had come from a long line of Baal worshipers. He set up a temple for Baal, created an Asherah pole, and this whole idolatry began to just sweep through Israel and get deeper and deeper in the roots. It really, quite frankly, reminds me of our culture, honestly, today. Now, I don't know how many of you can remember the 50s. I know, looking at some of you, you can. My voice hadn't even changed in the 50s, but I can remember the 50s. They were happy days, i.e. the television show. The 60s came along. In the first part of the 60s, we lived on the fumes of the 50s, but the latter part of the 60s, which that's when I was in high school, graduated in 70, that was when acid rock supplanted sock hop music. And we changed everything. The hairstyles changed, the clothes changed, but mainly the philosophy changed. And the 70s and the 80s and the 90s and 2000 and 2010 and now in the latter part, some odd 60s, over almost seven decades removed, we have found ourselves in the very same place, I really believe, as Elijah found himself. Because there is an unbelievable passivity that is occurring across our land as never before. And this generation of seniors who are graduating have known nothing but the changing values, which has become their value. And tolerance has subverted truth in priority. And we have an entire generation made up of multiple generations now in our collective culture that has been lulled to sleep because of the passivity. Now, let me stop and tell you. Today, as we look at our election cycle, getting ready to find its way back into the forefront in the next several months as never before, I've heard from the halls and heard from individuals and watch emails and Facebook and Twitter how people are so consumed with candidates on both sides, all the sides. And I'm here to tell you today that our hope does not lie with a Republican. Now, I know this, that the majority probably in our family of faith have Republican bents. However, we do have some token Democrats here, too. They're being prayed for, but we also have a lot of independents as well. Now, hear me clearly. Our hope for our country does not lie in who is in the White House. It does not. It does not. It will not. And that's why I have never from this pulpit used one of their names to pinpoint one candidate or endorse one candidate. In fact, the hope for our country does not lie whatsoever in whatever platform we embrace as a country, because we will still be estranged as a people because some lost and some quote unquote won. But the problem is we will never all win till we get right back on the line that honors God. And right now we're not there. And you know the sad commentary is that we are a generation now of people that have watched our fathers and our fathers' fathers take it, and we have been passive. We have been totally passive, just like the Israelites were after king after king after king, redefine how God would be worshiped, redefine what morality was, redefine what was acceptable, redefine what was truth. And the people of Israel took it, and they didn't change. They didn't say anything. As long as there was peace and prosperity, they would not buck the establishment. They would not call for a change. And we are living now in the days of Elijah. And if there was ever a time that God's people need to say enough is enough, and our focus is not to mobilize to get our candidate into a place of influence, but rather to seek God and see what only God can do in our land. Now, it was dark in the time of Elijah, just like our time, and now he enters in. And there is a one-line sentence sermon that he preaches to Ahab, the king, right now. And I want you to look at that in chapter 17. Now, he preached a one-sentence sermon. You will not be getting that from me today. But here's what the Bible says. Now, Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years except by my word." I'll stop for a moment. You know enough about ecology that if we entered into a drought situation and there was neither dew in the morning nor rain from heaven, it would totally upset the balance in our culture. It would get our attention very quickly. You know why? Because we couldn't grow crops. The vegetation and the fruit that we have would all be gone. Our animals would die. There would come disease and there would come famine. And it wouldn't take long, especially in the breadbasket part of our nation, for God to get a hold of our attention. And this went on for several years. And the moment the Bible tells us that Ahab heard this sermon from Elijah, God would take Elijah and push him to the side for protection. And in the next verses, the Bible tells us, well, let's read that. Verse 2, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in Kirith Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there.' So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to Kirith Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." Now, all of that happened. God took care of the catering. He took care of the water for Elijah, because here's the deal. He was a wanted man. Ahab wanted to run him down, and he began to send scouts all over the globe looking for Elijah because the rain had shut down. And he wanted to control that prophet, but he couldn't be controlled because he couldn't be found. Now, I wish I could tell you that that was the end of the story and Ahab repented, but you don't find that true. Let me tell you what happens. Finally, the brook dried up because they're in a drought. And God tells Elijah, "I want you to go to Zarephath in Sidon, and there's a particular widow you're going to see. You're going to be her boarder, and I'm going to take care of you right there." Well, he goes to Sidon, and there in Zarephath, he finds this widow who's gathering wood for her last meal to cook for her and her son because the food has run out. And Elijah has the audacity to come up to her and say, I think I'd like for you to cook me a meal too. And she's thinking to herself, why not? Death will come just a little sooner. I'll be glad to set a table for one more person, even if it's the last meal we have. At least we'll have company. And he looks at her and tells her, God's going to provide, and you're not going to run out of anything. And that's exactly what happened. God would sustain her and her family. He goes from the king's audience to the audience of one widow and her son, and God sustains that family. However, in the midst of that sustenance that would take several years, her son dies, stops breathing. Elijah takes him, goes to his room, and begins to pray, God, have you done this to her because I'm here? He prays that God would heal him and raise him from the dead, and that's exactly what happened. And then in chapter 18, following the words of this widow, now I know that you are a prophet of God, the Bible tells us in verse 1, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, but it didn't happen straight like that. You know what happened? He found Obadiah. Now, Obadiah was a government employee. He was a right-hand man of Ahab the king. However, you know what Obadiah had done? Even though he was being paid by the government and knowing that the queen was trying to eradicate the worship of Yahweh, and by doing so and to help facilitate that, she was looking for every priest and every prophet to kill him. And Obadiah took 100 of them that he could identify, took 50 and put them in one cave, 50 in another cave, and he probably used the government's surplus and sustained them and underwrote them to take care of them and protect them. And Elijah meets Obadiah and says, I'm ready to show myself to Ahab, so tell him I'm ready to talk and tell him what God says. Obadiah says, please don't do this to me, because I know how God moves you, and if you tell me to go get my master and God moves you some other place and you're not here when Ahab shows up, I'm gonna lose my life. Please don't put me in this situation. And Elijah says, hey, I'm gonna be there. You can count on my word. Well, he meets Ahab, and he tells Ahab, there's gonna be a showdown on Mount Carmel. And if you'll read the story there in chapter 18, it's a fascinating story where two altars are made, one by Elijah in the Hebrew style and one of the Baal prophets. Hundreds of them gather, and all of Israel just about comes out to see what's going on. And Elijah says, the God who answers by fire, he is God. And so what happens is the prophets of Baal go first, and they're praying a long time, and they're shouting, and they're getting emotional left and right, but no answer. Elijah begins to add insult to injury and says, perhaps he's taking a nap. You need to shout louder. Or maybe he's gone to the bathroom. He's in another room. You better say it louder. And they begin to slash themselves with their knives and their swords, and they're bleeding profusely, thinking that their sacrifice would call Baal to answer by fire, but they're silenced. They're exhausted, and they give up. Elijah calls the children of Israel to make the altar, and then he says, I want you to douse it with water. They dug a trench all around it, and they soaked the sacrifice, soaked the wood, and it filled up the trench all around there on Mount Carmel. And then Elijah prayed, and the Bible says God sent fire from heaven and not only consumed the sacrifice on Mount Carmel, but he consumed the wood and the stones and licked up the water that was even around the altar. Upon watching that, the children of Israel follow Elijah's lead, and they take the prophets of Baal and take them down to a brook and execute all of them. Elijah goes back up on top of Mount Carmel and begins to pray. And seven different times he sends his assistant back to see if there is a cloud that's forming over the Mediterranean Sea. Now remember, Mount Carmel overlooks Megiddo and the Valley of Armageddon. It's the Jezreel Valley that flows all the way south, or rather west and east. West, it hits the Mediterranean Sea. East, it goes all the way down into Egypt. It's a strategic place. And seven different times, his assistant comes back with no no cloud, except the last time he says there is a small cloud about the size of a man's fist. He tells Ahab, you better get ready. A storm's coming. I hear rain coming. And the Bible tells us that Elijah tucked his cloak into his belt, and the power of the Lord came upon him, and he ran in front of Ahab's chariot, probably as it was pouring down rain, and celebration was occurring in all of Israel. And you think about that kind of strength and that kind of power, and there was great celebration. Well, Ahab got back to Queen Jezebel, the next chapter says, and he told her what happened and what Elijah did. And you know what the queen said? May the gods curse me if I don't take Elijah's life by this time tomorrow. And the next verse, the Bible says, Elijah was afraid and he ran. Elijah was about ready for a second wind. I want you to know that today I just want to give you one point, but I want to give you about 10 subpoints. So you're going to have to listen quickly because I need to speak in a rapid form. Because these are the principles and these are the directions, if you will, that says that maybe you need a second wind in your life. The kinds of people that need a second wind are the following, just like Elijah, God's children who are in the flow. If there was ever a man that was in the flow of the power of God, the presence of God, able to hear the word of God, it was Elijah. But Elijah would need a second wind. Just because you're in the flow doesn't mean that you have all the strength physically and emotionally that you need to carry you through the days to come. Number two, the kind of people that need a second wind are God's children who are faithful in his silence. 1 Kings 18, verse 1, it tells us that sometime later, God speaks to Elijah. There is a long gap between when God moved last and when he spoke again. Can I tell you that you can be faithful, but sometimes when you are asking God to do something and he is silent, it drains the strength out of you when you see no answer and you don't see God move. I wonder if you have ever had that where you felt like God was silent and you were wondering if he heard your prayers, if he had forgotten about you, and that he had stopped caring about you. Keep being faithful. But people who have remained faithful in the midst of God's silence often need a second wind. Third, God's children who are encouragers need a second wind. You see, Elijah was an encourager to the widow at Zarephath. He was an encourager to Obadiah. Isn't it true? You can keep giving yourself away over and over and over again. And you can be a great encourager, but there does come a moment in time that you don't have any more to give. You've run out of words, you've run out of that loving feeling, and you barely have enough for yourself to exist. And that's when you need a second wind. Keep encouraging, don't stop, but you need to know that God knows that you may need a second wind. There's a fourth person, and that's God's children who trust in the protection of God. 1 Kings 18, verses 16 through 19, describe how Elijah trusted God's protection, but you know, it seemed like that he was about ready to lose it again because now he was afraid of Jezebel, who said she was after him. You see, watching God take care of you financially, emotionally, spiritually, there does come a moment in time where you're wondering, will he do it again? Can I still claim that verse that I used to claim? Or am I at the end? Stories told of Frederick Nolan, who was a missionary years ago in North Africa, and because of his preaching of the gospel, those who did not believe the gospel were out to kill him, and he went on the run. And he found himself in a cave, exhausted. He was waiting for his captors to track him down and take his life, and he crawled back in the back of the cave, waiting for disaster to hit, when he began to notice at the mouth of the cave, there was a spider who began to weave a web. And sure enough, that spider completed her web. And the trackers surely came to the front of the mouth of the cave. Nolan was back in the back. And they thought to themselves, this is where his tracks lead. But there's no way he could be in there because there's a spider web that's there, and they left. Frederick Nolan would write later on, where God is, a spider's web is like a wall. Where God is not, a wall is like a spider's web. When you have seen the protection of God on your life, and he has opened up doors and shut doors, and he has met needs in your life, financially, emotionally, and every other way, you're still wondering sometimes, will he do it again? And when you're wondering if he will do it again, that's when you need a second wind. Number six, God's children who boldly challenged the waywardly passive need a second wind. I want you to look at something very quickly in chapter 18, verse 21. I want you to see that Elijah had gathered everybody together. And then in verse 21, the Bible says, Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." And the next sentence is really scary. "But the people said nothing." We are living in a day and time where passivity rules. We've allowed our government and our organizations and our culture to go about embracing perversion and embracing godless principles with great enjoyment. And God's people have taken it time and time and time again. And seniors, I need to tell you, you are the recipients of the passivity of our culture before you. And unless there comes a moment in time where you stand and you say, enough is enough, I will not choose to believe the movement away from God and embrace a culture of acceptance, but rather I choose to stand on the Word of God, until you do that, you will stay in the same vein that you've seen our entire culture all your life do. And you may think being tolerant is to be applauded, but the problem was Israel had been tolerant way too long. And now when Elijah calls for them to make a choice, you know what they do? They sit like a bump on the log and they say nothing, thinking that this will go away. You know what, being a pastor over all these years, the greatest pain and greatest challenge in my life is not for people to disagree with me. I think that's why God allows marriage to happen, to prepare men for leadership. It's not disagreement, but it's rather passivity. When God's people know what's right to do, but they don't do it. We are living in an entire generation of unbelievable passivity. This church culture of this day and time is unbelievably passive, crazy passive. You know why? We don't want to commit to anything. We don't want to join a church. We don't want to identify with a church. We love to flip-flop from one place to another place. You know why? Because we really don't want to be counted upon, and we don't want to have to be called upon, and we would rather just go with the flow with our emotions. And it's in this culture that that's where evil rises, and it has risen way too long, for far too long in our culture. And this story, though it's hundreds of years old, is applicable to our lives right now. Because sometimes when you have persevered in prayer and you have challenged passivity and people still are passive, it sucks the strength out of you. When parents, you talk to your kids and they just look at you and you know that they're thinking another thing whatsoever and they don't even intend to abide by what God's word says or what your word says, and they're silent, it sucks the life out of you. It does, and you need a second wind. God's children who dare to ask God for to do the impossible need a second wind. That's what Elijah did. He was praying that God would send fire from heaven. But you know, you can ask God to do the impossible and you can see him do the impossible, but then you're wondering, will he do it again? And you're wondering, do I have enough strength to make the next lap? Eight God's children who have been faithful and persevered in prayer. Seven times he sends his servant back to look for the cloud in the sky, and it would be the seventh time. It would seem to me that God had waited so long, it seems like with one prayer that the rain should have fallen, but no, there's seven. Why? God was trying to develop Elijah's perseverance and character. And I got to tell you, that sets you up to come to the end of yourself. When you've been faithful in prayer and the prayer hasn't been answered yet, it sucks the strength out of you and you need a second wind. Number nine, God's children who have experienced his powerful presence sometimes need a second wind. You see, you can have some great memories of God's presence in your life, but it doesn't carry you on. But the memory does. Sets you up for expectation, but the moment between, or the moments between expectation and receiving it sometimes deflates you and you need a second wind. And last of all, God's children who have witnessed God's miracles in and through their lives sometimes need a second wind. You know why? Because when you have lived in and breathed in the breath, the wind of God, and you've experienced great emotional highs, you are finally brought to a crisis of faith. Let me give you a key thought here. You can't live on the highs of yesterday. They do not have the ability to sustain you in the now. I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear me very clearly. You know what's happening in our culture of Christianity today? I want to speak to you, not only as your pastor, but I want to speak to you as a prophet right now, and tell you what is occurring in our culture of Christianity is exactly the days of Elijah. You see what's happening in our church culture? There is no commitment. There is a drawing to the emotion as never before. And people flop from one church to another church, to another church. I'm quite honestly, let me tell you the truth. I have never seen it more evident in any community where I have ever pastored than this community. There are people who go from one church to another church and another church, left and right. And you know what they're looking for? That next emotional high. They're looking for that ecstatic experience, that butterfly, ooey gooey, man, I felt the presence of God. And so therefore what happens? If it doesn't happen in this church, we go to this church. And what occurs is they throw out doctrine and they throw out correct biblical teaching in order to have that emotional need met in their life. And so they go from one place to another place to another place because they don't have that loving feeling and they want to have it more than anything else. And you know what? God is not about to allow you to focus on the feelings. You see, if you worship having the feeling more than you worship him and his person, you are committing idolatry. You are making the emotion more important than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a vast difference. Loving what he gives you becomes more of a priority to you than it reveals to you that you have lost the emphasis and focus upon the right person. And you see, Elijah had gone from one experience, great emotional high, to another, but that cannot sustain you. In fact, what will happen, this man, all it took was the words of one woman to cause him to be afraid and run. And God would reach back out to Elijah in the midst of his running and give him the second wind, not on a mountaintop experience, but in a dark little cave in the middle of nowhere. And that's where we're stopping. I wished that we had another hour to go And I know many of you are going, thank the Lord that we don't. But you're going to have to stop here with me, because you will never be able to experience the second wind until you hit the wall. And I'm going to take you there next time we come together. Why don't you bow your heads? Father, I pray that in this moment that we've heard from you, and that you would show us whatever we need to see in our own lives, not in someone else's, but our life. Lord, correct us, admonish us, lovingly redirect us, if indeed we're either trying to live off the fumes of yesterday's emotional experiences with you and have missed where we're to stay. Lord, forgive us if indeed we've embraced our cultural values rather than fighting against our flesh and choosing to stand on your word. Father, I pray specifically for your children in this place who have been so faithful but are so weary. Lord, speak to them about what you would have for them and how they're to stand and how they're to seek you for the days to come. Lord, I pray for a second wind for all of your children who have lost the oxygen in their room. Restore them like only you can. And Father, I pray for those who have not yet met you, who have not yet turned to Christ. Lord, I pray that you would well up inside of them a desire to surrender to Jesus and turn from their sin and reach out in faith to you even right now. And Lord, I pray you'd set them free, that you would rebuke the power of the evil one and the shackles on their minds and on their pride would fall away in the name of Jesus, and you would deliver them as never before, to sense who you are and begin a brand new life. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.